in one of the places that I lived, my wife and I, we had neighbors that had very different approaches to the lawn. And I have an approach that says you water it, you mow it, you fertilize it, you even feed it. You do everything that you can to have nice green lawn about that high. And I recognize that my daughter will tell me I'm violating every environmental goodness. She condemns what I do. But I have nice green lawn. And I will often say to my mother, or to my wife, my wife, if everyone around us would just mow their lawn once a week, that's all I need, then my work would be a whole lot less. But I'm compelled by my lawn. They're not, clearly. My two neighbors have different approaches. One, about every 4 months, mows that thing down right to the ground. And so we have a nice brown patch of dirt. The other one lets the weeds grow about a mile high and then goes out there, and because he's an environmentalist, which I support, he takes a non-powered mower and one of those old, and he pushes that thing, and it takes him about 4 days. But then he gets it down to a nice height. All of that simply to say, we're all compelled. What compels us? For some of us, it's the house. For some of us, it's the car. It's what happens when the car gets a scratch. But Christ's love, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, compels us to respond differently to that stuff. And he says we respond differently because in verse 15, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And so again, we ask the question, what do we live for? What do we live for? And Paul's beginning to center in on this, on the what or the who or the why or the reason for what we give our lives to. It's not just Christ we live for, but for the one who died and who was raised again. So it's not simply about Jesus, but it's what he did. It's not Jesus, a person that we live for, but it's the death. And think about this. The power of his resurrection that changes everything for who we are. What are we compelled by? What are we compelled by? And then recognizing that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live in view of the power of that resurrection. And then in verse 16, he goes on. So now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So Christ's love compels us. Because we no longer live for ourselves, we live for Christ. And we view people, we view all that we see differently as a result of what Christ has done. Both his death and then in the power of his resurrection, and frankly, in the anticipation of his return. So how we see the world, our view has shifted. How we see everything should be different. So when you go to a restaurant, and I struggle with this, and you have a lousy waiter or a waitress, it's no longer a lousy waiter or waitress in a restaurant. It's a child made in the image of Jesus. And how I treat that person is how I treat Jesus. how I respond when I'm taken advantage of in a financial deal is how I respond to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't take precaution and get good advice and make sure that we're doing our best in making good deals or whatever. But we do so in a way that reflects Jesus' love for all people. How do we view people? A worldly view sees people as usable. We even at times, and I want to come back to this in a second, let me just pause here to say this. My daughter works at a McDonald's. She's 15, bright young woman. What's fascinating to me is the number of times, and we have attended two churches in the area where we live, and what is fascinating to me is the number of times that she will come home and say, I saw someone from church today, and here's how they treated me. Now, I try to help her understand it's McDonald's, and, you know, when we go to get a burger, we want a burger, and we want it fast. So be a little patient with people who might not be patient. But at the end of the day, she's walking away saying, those are followers of Jesus. And they got really ticked that their fries were a bit cold. And the question she's asking is that how they want to be known? So, all of that to say, we tend to see people as usable. And back to where I was, we even have a tendency to view Christ this way. So, here's the question for you. Do you believe, do I believe, do we believe together as a community of faith that Christ changes lives? Does His life matter to my life today in a real way that impacts what I do tomorrow? Or is it simply a nice tradition to follow? How is my life different because of His life, His death, His resurrection, and the anticipation of His return? Verse 17, Paul goes on, and he says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. We don't view people in a worldly way. We don't view people or Jesus in a worldly way, because for those who follow Jesus, everything has shifted and now changed. The old is gone, the new has come. When we follow Jesus and when we decide, and I use that word carefully, when we decide to live in the power of His resurrection, back to verse 15, we are to be functionally different. The way we live life is to be different. So the question we all have to ask is, what's the new thing God is doing in our life? What are we living for? I have said this repeatedly, and not everyone likes it. If you follow Jesus, so I've followed Jesus since I'm about, I was under 10. if I'm more cranky at 40 than I was at 30, if I'm nastier at 50 than I was at 40, if I have more criticisms at 60 than 50, and on I could go, there is probably something wrong with my discipleship model. The old is gone. The new has come. Would it be different? And I'm not prepared to give up that the older we get, the more cranky we get. I don't buy it. Because I believe Jesus, in the power of His death and His resurrection, has changed the very soul of who we are. And we should be softer, kinder, nicer, more gentle, more welcoming, more open to what God is doing. And then, in verses 18 to 21, one of my favorite chunks of Scripture, and let me read it. All of this is from God. Think about that. The old is gone, the new has come, and all of this, all of it, is a gift from God. Who reconciled us to Himself, so He gave us relationship to Christ, and gave us then the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And God made Him who had no sin to be the sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me simply close with a few words. Reconciliation is often the work of little things. The one who bore sin for us, the text says, doesn't count it against us. And what I have done to offend the holiness of God isn't held against me. And then He says, He has committed to you and to me the message of reconciliation. In other words, we're the purveyors of hope. We're to be the people who talk about and demonstrate the love and the kindness and the help in a world that desperately needs it. You know, I see it all the time, in fact. We tend to like big productions. And we turn faith or leadership or shepherding into this kind of marketing blog. And what I'm discovering is that the heart of the gospel really is the two people I know who go once a month to serve food and spend time with people being discharged from prison. It's another person who visits an inmate in jail. It's caring for the kid whose parents are going through a divorce. It's listening and loving the one whom the church has deemed for generations sinful. It's the person, the man or the woman who gets down on a bended knee and says to a kid, "You matter." and you're why we're here. In our current religious context, I do fear that at times the church is known for what it's against, not what it's for. And sisters and brothers, I'm convinced that the work of reconciliation requires words. With my neighbors, my approach has been to try and be the nicest neighbor possible and hope they ask about it. But I've discovered I may not be the nicest neighbor. And so, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:19 says to me, you need to work at the message of reconciliation. And so as a church, coast to coast, from British Columbia to Newfoundland, how do we be a people of reconcilers? How do we be missionaries that stand out from our communities? Because here's the deal. Our neighbors are really nice people, as we are. What makes us different? And secondly, what's the new thing God's doing in your life? Who are the people that you need to be the hands and feet of Jesus to? That you touch, that you love, that you serve. I'm not talking about the flyer we got at the Walmart yesterday to give food to the food bank. My neighbors will do that. I can do that. It doesn't cost me a thing. But how? How do I reflect the reconciling love of Jesus to my neighbor in a way that they see me different from the other neighbors? Finally, what does it mean to be a messenger of reconciliation? Seeing people as Jesus sees them, helping them come to know who He is. And I close with this, and I'll be done. What time do I have to go till? No. What? Okay. Let me just say this. This, people have asked, where did you get the name Be In Christ Church of Canada? It came right out of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's as biblical as you can get. He says, be in Christ. I think that's a pretty good call and a pretty good name and a pretty good aspiration. Then we said we want to be people known who are beloved by God, who belong to God and each other, and who are becoming more like Him. So let me talk about that for 5 minutes. Beloved. I've been married for 22 years. I have 4 great kids. We've walked through hard stuff. We've walked through good stuff. Anyone, can you confirm? But here's the deal. As my beloved, the older I get, the less I have to fight about. And I don't know if it's a combination of I've just decided I surrender, but I don't think so, because then she's surrendered. It just doesn't matter. She's my beloved. There are things that she does that bug me. And there are things I do that bug her. But you know what? If she died today, you know what I'd miss? The things that bug me. When we're the beloved of Jesus, it kind of pushes us to love one another regardless of differences. so my encouragement to you is to love and to serve, to encourage, to be kind, to be generous. To let the differences go. Those are the things that when they're gone, I really believe we miss. They make us unique, at the least. Belong. To God belongs all power, wisdom, strength, and glory. That's the whole point of Job, the book of Job. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, we discover that we belong to God, and neither darkness or night can separate us, that we are His, and He is ours. We belong to Him. Think about that for a moment. You, whatever is going on in your life, whatever pain, whatever happiness, whatever celebration, whatever darkness, what does not matter, you belong to God. So in the days when we're scared, in the days when we're waiting for a diagnosis, in the days when we're uncertain of the future, when the days are hard, when we're lonely or afraid, when we're happy, in the days when we're grieving or hurting, when we've been betrayed, we don't belong, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, to the dark or to the night. We belong to God. We belong to the light, who is Jesus. And then in Romans 6:18, he says that we're to become like Him. That we're no longer ruled or reigned by sin, by that which disappoints God and violates the goodwill and the personhood of the people around us. And so then Galatians, Paul calls us out and he says, let's aspire to people who are becoming like Him and doing good. And so my vision, my dream for the Be in Christ Church of Canada across the world is that we would be a people known not for our size or our might or our power, but a people, a group of churches that sprinkled throughout this country, they're seeking to become like Jesus. And they're seeking to be reconcilers. They're seeking to do good, to be kind, to point people to the heart of the cross, the love of Jesus, and making a difference. We can do that. I got up this morning pretty early, a little further than I thought. And I watched my neighbor pull out of their driveway at about 5:30. And I thought, I wonder what he's doing. Where is he going? Who goes somewhere on a Sunday? I know why I go somewhere on a Sunday. But why is he? And prayed a prayer for him. I didn't know his name. I just know he lives at the house across the street, one to the left. And he leaves really early on a lot of days. But I'm praying for him. Can you pray for your neighbor? What would it be like if every person in this church said, for the next 3 months to Christmas, we're going to pray for the neighbors of the houses across the street and beside us. And we're going to pray that Jesus impact their lives. I think that's what it means to be reconcilers. To be in Christ. To follow fully. Amen? Father, thank you for your goodness. Jesus, thank you for your grace and your presence with us. Help us to be a people as you say in Galatians chapter 6, who do not become weary in doing good. Guide us, direct us, help us to be your hands and your feet in a world that desperately, desperately needs it. And together, God's people say, Amen.